John tells us that this is the third time in which the Lord revealed Himself and showed Himself to His disciples after His resurrection. Verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed Himself to His disciples after that He was risen from the dead. It is not to be taken that this is the third in succession of appearances, for there were other appearances of the Lord in between these three times. But the reference here is in relation to the disciples collectively. The Lord appeared to Mary, He appeared to some of the women, but on this occasion He appeared to the disciples collectively. They were gathered together, and the Lord revealed Himself to them. This is now the third time that He has revealed Himself to the disciples collectively. It was a fulfillment of God's promise. Back in chapter 14 and verse 21, the Lord said to His disciples prior to His death, "He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. And he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him and will manifest Myself to him." The promise is to the disciple, to the believer. Judas saith unto Him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world?" You can see right away here that there is a distinction between the world and the Lord's people. And that distinction is seen in the manifestation of the Lord Jesus. The Lord revealing Himself in a way that He does not reveal Himself to the world. He manifests Himself to His people. And herein we discover the distinction, the difference between the disciple of the Lord Jesus and the world. The disciple has that clear perception, that clear understanding of his Lord that the world does not have. He has that knowledge of the Lord that the world does not have. In John chapter 21, the appearance of Christ was a physical appearance. I believe that the promise in chapter 14 is a promise of the spiritual manifestation of Christ to the heart. In this occasion, it is a physical appearance, a physical manifestation after the Lord's resurrection prior to His ascension. And here the Lord meets with His disciples in a very wonderful way. Notice the emphasis right through this chapter on who these people are. They are disciples. In verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples. Not to the world, but to the disciples. And all the way through this chapter, they are described as disciples. And when you look at that in this context, you will find here emerging before our eyes the characteristics, the picture, the portrait of what a disciple is, the characteristics of discipleship, the distinctions, those traits that set the disciples apart. Not everybody is a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Not everybody is a disciple. But here we find those traits that enable us to identify who true disciples of Christ are and what true discipleship is. Notice first of all the diligence of these disciples. They're very diligent about their work. They are in Galilee and they're waiting for the Lord. But in that time period that has elapsed, Simon Peter says to them in verse 3, "I go a fishing." And they say unto him, "We also go with thee." And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. You see, they're not going to sit idly by doing nothing. They're going to go out and they're going to fish. They're going to toil. They're going to labor through the night at this occupation in order that they might receive physical sustenance and physical nourishment. They're very diligent here. But I think there is a greater diligence that is manifested, and it's not so much in the physical activity that they are engaged in, but in relation to the place where they are found at, the location. Notice here that we're told in verse 1 that the Lord appeared or showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. In other places it's referred to as the Lake of Galilee. They're at Galilee. Now, not long before this, they had been in Jerusalem. They had followed the Lord there. They were observers of the things that happened there in Jerusalem. And when the Lord rose again the third day, they were in Jerusalem. But now they're found in Galilee. And that indicates to me something of the diligence of disciples. Why are they in Galilee? Well, if you turn back to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28, and the verse 7 brings us to that time when the angel appeared to the women who came early on the resurrection morning. The angel said to them in verse 7, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." The angel gives them instruction to tell the disciples to go into Galilee, and there they shall see the Lord. Just a little later on from this, in verse 9, as they went to tell his disciples, "Behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." And sometime afterwards, as you come down to verse 16, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. You see, they're in this region because the Lord had told them to go to this region. And the reason why they have received this manifestation of the Lord is because they had obeyed his command. They had obeyed his word. They were following his instruction. And there you have the first trait of a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple of Jesus Christ is somebody who is seeking to follow the Lord's word, seeking to obey what the Lord has said. That's the mark of a disciple. He wants to follow what the Lord has said. His life is to be governed by the word of the Lord. He has a teachable spirit. And that is really the root from which we get that word disciple. One who is taught. One who is teachable. One who is directed and governed by the word of the Lord. That's the mark of a true disciple. He seeks to obey what the Lord has said. And how we need that kind of discipleship today. Discipleship that obeys the word of the Lord, that follows according to his word. So you have their diligence, but notice secondly the discernment of these disciples. These disciples here discern that the Lord had come to them on this occasion. At first they did not recognize the Lord. We're told that in verse 4. "When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus." Remember, the Lord is risen from the dead. And now he stands on the shore and they do not know, they do not recognize him at first. But after this miracle of the fish, John was the first to discern that it was the Lord. Verse 7, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord." Peter, this is the Lord. You see that John is the first to discern that the Lord has come, that the Lord has intervened in this situation, that the Lord has stepped into their situation at this time. They're discerning the Lord. You know, that should be a mark of the disciple. That we should be discerning the Lord. Discerning when the Lord draws near. Discerning when the Lord speaks to us. Discerning when the Lord intervenes in our life. When the Lord draws alongside. The disciple is one who seeks to discern the drawing near of the Lord. And yet, we have to say so often that we are identified with the disciples in the first part, in verse 4. That we do not know that it is the Lord. But John had this discernment, and I believe the reason why he had this discernment, he was the first to discern. And then later on, you can see in verse 12, none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. They all knew it was the Lord by this stage. But John was the first disciple to recognize the Lord, to see the Lord. He had the quickest perception, the keenest perception. And surely that should lead us to ask the reason why. What was it that gave John that spiritual edge in discerning the presence of the Lord and the voice of the Lord? Well, I think the answer is found in verse 20. John here is described as that disciple whom Jesus loved. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" That's a reference back to chapter 13 and to the verse 23. Chapter 13 and verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Verse 25. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" You see where John is? Make the connection with what happens in chapter 21. John is the first to recognize the Lord. He's the first to perceive that this is the Lord who has come. This is the Lord who has worked in this way. This is the Lord, he says to Peter. Why does John have that discernment? It's because he was close to the Lord. It's because he was leaning upon the Lord. Leaning upon the Lord in that close, intimate fashion. And because he had that close fellowship with the Lord, he was able to discern when the Lord had come, and when the Lord had intervened, and when the Lord had spoken. There's not only diligence in discipleship, there is discernment of the Lord. And the only way I believe that we can have that discernment is when we maintain close fellowship with the Lord. When we live leaning upon Him, near to the Lord. Then we will be able to identify and recognize when the Lord draws near. And when the Lord speaks, and when the Lord works, and when the Lord intervenes. Discernment. But then notice thirdly the diversity of these disciples. This appearance of the Lord and the performance of the miracle highlights the diversity that there was among these disciples. They weren't all the same. They had different natures and different characters and different temperaments. And you can see how, for instance, John is the first to recognize the Lord before anybody else. You can see that there's a difference, this diversity is also manifested in the reaction to the miracle. You see what happens in verse 7, as soon as Peter hears from John it is the Lord. And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat on him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. in order to make his way to the Lord. There is Peter, characteristic Peter, in his zealousness and his fervency. And as soon as he hears it's the Lord, he jumps over the boat and he begins to wade through the water. But look at the other disciples. They didn't act that way. Verse 8, the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. You see, Peter just downs everything and away he goes to get to the Lord. And the other disciples, they stay in the boat and they drag the net with fishes. It's a good job they did not all act as Peter acted, because if they had all done what Peter did, the little boat probably would have drifted away and that catch of fish would have been lost. You see, they stayed in the boat and there they are dragging the net, while characteristic Peter, in his fervency and in his zeal, jumps over the boat to get to the Lord. There's a difference here. There's a difference in the characteristics of these disciples. And that's the way it is in every age. The disciples of the Lord are not all the same. The Lord said to Simon here on this occasion, feed my lambs. And then he said, feed my sheep. There's a diversity, lambs and sheep. Not all the same, not all at the same stage, not all of the same characteristics. And yet all are necessary. The diversity is necessary. You can think of Martha and Mary. Martha was cumbered about with much serving. And there is Mary with that devotional spirit, choosing the good part. But what happened when crisis came? Mary was the one who was overwhelmed with sorrow at the death of her brother. But Martha was the one that was strong. And Martha was the one who was able to endure the trial in a better way than her sister Mary. There was a difference in them. And they both had elements of strength and elements of weakness. And yet together they were able to help and to assist each other. And that's the way it is among the people of God in discipleship. There is this diversity among disciples. But notice the development that we find here. You see, righteous Peter was, he does manifest a development and a growth of character and spirit. You can see that in verse 15, I believe, through to 17, when the Lord inquires of Peter concerning his love. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? When Peter jumped over the boat, he was manifesting very much his personality and his nature, forthright and zealous, and very much governed by his feelings, which wasn't always a good thing. It was that which made Peter say to the Lord, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. I will never be offended. There he is. He was sincere. He was zealous. But it was only a little while later that he denied the Lord at the hand of a little maid. Governed by his feelings, he failed. That self-confidence was really presumptuous, and it led to that stumble, to that fall. But notice here, when the Lord questions Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Notice Peter's response. Because this response unveils, detects a development of growth in the character and in the spirit of Peter. He doesn't say, Lord, I love thee more than these. He says, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He's not putting himself first. His self-confidence is notably absent. Lord, as to the degree of my love, I will say nothing. Thou knowest. Thou knowest the reality of it. Here I believe we see an element of humility in Peter that was lacking but a few weeks previously. On that night when he boastfully says, I shall never be offended. He's not coming forth in that presumptuous manner, self-confident. He's saying, Lord, thou knowest. Thou knowest. And as to others, I will let thee be the judge of that. I have learned not to be a judge of others, and to set myself in contrast or in comparison to them. Peter has learned. And now he's bringing the matter to the knowledge of the Lord. Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And that, I believe, that response reveals the development that was taking place in Peter. And it is a development that should be taking place in every disciple, in every believer. It was Peter himself who exhorted the people of God to grow. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, that ye may add to your faith, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be a development. There has to be a growing, a going on with the Lord, a maturing, an advancement in our walk with him. Not only notice the development, but notice the devotion of a disciple. What is the Lord looking for? Simon, son of Jonas, servest thou me? No, Simon, lovest thou me? Simon, do you love me? Christ seeks the love of his people, the affection, the devotion of our heart. You see how closely connected our affection is with our activity. The Lord says, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Feed my lambs. You see how the affection and the activity go together? Love is the foundation of all that we do for the Lord. Love is to be the principle of our service, and service is the proof of our love. Everything that we do for the Lord is to be motivated by love. It's because we love him. And what we do is the proof of our love. And the Lord brings these two together. He brings our affection and he brings our action, our activity, and he brings them together and he says, this is how we are to be devoted to him. But then notice the death of the disciple. In verse 18, the Lord makes this very interesting statement concerning Peter. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Peter, in his pride and his presumptuousness, boasted how he would die for the Lord. I'm ready to go to prison for thee, and I'm ready to die with thee, Lord. And he would die for the Lord. He wouldn't be martyred for the Lord. But not in that spirit. The Lord had to let him see that his self-reliance and his presumptuousness was only weakness. And left to himself, he would deny his Lord. But now Peter, humbled by his experience in the courtyard of the high priest, now trusting in the Lord, having grown, having developed, having been brought to the Lord, he would die for the Lord. He would be martyred for the Lord. And the Lord tells him that that death would serve the glory of God. This signifying by what death he should glorify God. There's only one way into this world, but there are many ways out of it. There are many ways out of this world. And we will not all die the same way. We will not all exit this world the same way. Some through the fire, some through the flood. The little chorus says. But whatever our exodus from this world should be, the desire that we ought to have in our death should be the glory of God. That God will be glorified thereby. And surely that's the desire, the chief desire of every disciple. Remember what Paul said when he was sitting in his prison cell in Rome, writing to the Philippians, chapter 1 of that letter. In verse 20, he desires that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. His chief desire, whether he would continue to live even in a prison cell, or whether he would be put to death by a martyr's axe or an axeman's sword, he desires that Christ will be magnified. You know, we not only glorify the Lord in our life, but we glorify God in our death. You know, when the great revival was taking place in the days of Whitfield and Wesley, Methodist revival, Wesley said to his brother John, said to his brother Charles, he says, our people die well. Our people die well. And it was a testimony to the glory of God. Testimony. You see how the Lord has appointed the path of his disciples right up to their exit from this world. The Lord was telling Peter he was going to live to old age and he was going to be martyred, and that death would glorify God. But notice finally here the duty of the disciple. The Lord says in verse 19, and when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Follow me. In other words, Peter, you're not to dwell on your future. You're not to dwell on your death. The circumstances of it, you're to leave that with the Lord. But the matter that is to concentrate your mind and to occupy your thoughts is this. Follow me. Follow me. That's the duty. And of course, Peter wasn't just content with that, because turning about, he saw John. And he saith in verse 21, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. This is your duty. This is your responsibility. Discipleship is personal. It is the personal relationship of the disciple with his Lord, following in the way that the Lord has appointed for that disciple to walk. And the Lord said to Peter, lead John to me, and I will direct John, and I will guide John, but follow thou me. This is your duty. This is your concern. This is your personal relationship to me. And the Lord here set forth the great duty of following him. And that really sums up the characteristic of a disciple. What is a disciple? A disciple is one who follows the Lord. Who follows the Lord in his will and in his way and by his word. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, and may we have the desire to be disciples, and not only the desire, but may we be disciples, and may we seek to follow the Lord in the way that he has appointed for us to follow him.